You're listening to the Atlanta Dream Center Church Podcast. If you'd like to support this ministry, log on to www.dreamcenterchurch.com, where every dollar advances the kingdom of God. We hope that this message edifies and encourages you to do the great things God has called you to do.
Time I had a buddy, he's having a birthday, and we decided to go spelunking. You guys know what spelunking is? That's going into a cave, right? And so we decided to do this thing, and I'm not gonna lie to you, I used to go to caves when I was a kid. I kind of like adventure, but not like this. And this is a Georgia cave, and this thing is filled with mud. And so we go, and it was pretty interesting. You show up to this place. I'll figure out what the cave name is and one day tell you guys about it, and you guys could go yourself. But basically, you go into these woods, and there's a hole about, I don't know, 4 feet. That's about the diameter of the hole. It's about 4 feet by this rock. And if you climb into this hole, you go into this huge cavern, okay? So I was like, okay, let's do this thing. So I had a buddy who had been there many times. His name was Donovan. And I was like, all right, Donovan, we're following you. And so we go down to this cave, and it's massive. I mean, guys, it's like huge. I don't know how to explain it, but you're just underground. You can't see a thing, and you're covered in mud. I got this headlamp on, right? So I'm like, okay, this is fun. This is exciting. So we get down there, and there's some tight squeezes, and there's two parts of the cave I want to tell you about. One, we called it the fat man squeeze. I think it's called the devil's turnpike. But basically, you have to slide through this, I don't know, 3 foot by 3 foot, very small area. You have to adjust your shoulders, and you have to push yourself through. And then when you get halfway through, you have to start twisting yourself to bend so you could go around the bend of the corner. Now, is anyone in here claustrophobic? Listen, y'all, this was terrifying, all right? Now, they're telling me while we get to this place, and none of us are professionals. We're just a bunch of dudes with a little too much testosterone running through our blood, and we're thinking, all right, we could do this thing, and Donovan was like, this is how it's going to work. You have to squeeze your shoulders. You have to jiggle your way all the way through. You have to twist and turn and then go through. So me, being someone who loves excitement and encouraging people and being courageous and bold, I immediately said, listen, Donovan, you should go first. And so Donovan went first, right? He makes it through, and he got through that hole, and then there's another guy. I'm not going to mention his name, but he's a lot bigger than me, right? So I'm thinking he should go next. So I just take leadership, man. I'm thinking, all right, dude, you should go next, dude. And he's like, yeah, you're right, man. So he went through it, and I heard him on the other side. So now I know, because I had two people ahead of me. I had my leader, Donovan. I had someone else who already went through it. I thought, okay, I could do it. So I shimmy myself in there, and my hands, I can't lift over my head, right? I can't make that movement, so my hands are on my side, and I'm doing this little worm crawl, and I get through, and it's the part where I have to twist, and the reason why you twist, you have to go on your belly. Well, you have to hinge at your waist to make the turn, so you have to turn and then hinge to go around that corner. Well, when I turn to hinge, I don't have hips, y'all, all right? I don't have hips at all, but that moment, apparently, I had hips, and I got stuck. Y'all, it was terrifying. And this is why I kept thinking, I should just go back. Like, why am I even doing this? What's the point of going into this cave? We're going to go see a waterfall. I'm thinking, I could see a waterfall outside of a cave. Like, there's no reason for me to be in here. Anyways, what kept going through my head was, okay, Donovan, he's my guide. I'm too far in this thing. I can't turn around. Like, what am I going to do, sit in a dark cave by myself? Have you guys ever seen a movie in your life? You know that's a bad idea, right? So I'm thinking, okay, I got to get through. And so my motivation was, first, don't scream. Don't be, you know, it's all dudes. I'm like, I'm not going to be the wuss here, okay? Just be cool. I'm panicking. I'm sweating. And then secondly, I thought, okay, if they made it and he went through, and that's where my leader, my guide is, I got to get to him. So I got through that cave. Well, then there's this one more part I want to tell you guys about where we're getting close to the waterfall, and there's a stream of water, okay? And my guide, Donovan, didn't remember exactly the trail, and there's a split. Okay, one split's through freezing cold cave water. And I don't know if you guys know this, but cave water is cold, all right? It's basically snow that's moving, all right? So I'm like, okay, so he said, it's either we go through this or there's something I'm missing, and so we're waiting. Well, I just lost patience. And I've already gone through the fat man squeeze, so I'm feeling good. So I say, you know what? I'm going to try this. This was insane. The water, you know, had a pathway, and he knew that just beyond this big boulder was the waterfall where we're heading. And so I got inside that water, and I started going down it, and what's happening is the ceiling's coming lower and lower to eventually where it's just water and there's no air gap. I'm thinking, well, I'm going to go for it. This must be it. Just a heads up, never do that. That's like a really dumb idea. So, but I was going to wait for those guys because now I have the energy. We're almost there. I was stuck. I'm free. I'm good. So what I start doing is I just put my head in the water. Now, has anyone ever taken an ice bath before? Has anyone ever, you know, polar bear divers, whatever? That's basically what I'm doing. So I put my head in, and I don't know if you know this, but when it's freezing cold water, while you're holding your breath, you lose your breath. Like, it's like immediately, like, everything tenses up. So I put my head in the water, and I just start crawling, guys. I'm just crawling through water with no air above me. And I get all the way through, and to my surprise, because my head's scraping the roof, to my surprise, my head's no longer scraping the roof, and I come up for air, and I look to my left, and everybody's walking past me. They found the pathway. And I ran through all that water, and, you know, I feel cool, but I also feel like an idiot. I was the only one who got in the water because I was impatient. And I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but have you guys ever lost hope in your guide? Have you guys ever lost hope and said, man, my leader is going the wrong direction? Have you ever lost hope with those in leadership anywhere? Maybe it's in church, maybe it's in your government, maybe it's at your job, and you're going, man, this guy's leading me and things are getting tough and I don't want to keep following him. Or have you ever lost patience with how things are going that you try to find your own way? Has anyone ever done that? Man, I've done that so many times. Those caves are just some examples, but today I want to read you these three stories. I got three stories, and they're all sad stories. Like, they are. They're all terrible stories. But I want to read these because I want to talk to you about something that I want you to avoid. I want you to avoid hardships. Like, I legitimately do. How many of you guys know that hardships feel like they're guaranteed? Anyone in here feel like that? Man, they feel like they're guaranteed, but I want you to avoid the ones you could avoid. But two, I want to just give you something that I found this week to be incredibly important while I was talking to people who don't serve Jesus. And that's this, that you should wait and follow the Lord. You should align with him. Genesis chapter 25, man, we got this story. It's this guy named Esau. He has a brother named Jacob. And these guys are the sons of a great, great man. And his name's Isaac. And Isaac's really old. And we're going to pick up in verse 29 of Genesis chapter 25. It says this. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field. He was hunting. And he was weary. He was tired. And Esau said to Jacob, Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And this is what Esau said. He said, look, I'm about to die, so what is a birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. And thus, Esau despised his birthright. This story is real simple. I'm not going to break it down too much. While I'm talking about that, I want you to go to 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. I got three stories. Don't forget. So don't get tired on me. Don't fall asleep on me. I know when someone's reading to you, especially the Bible, dude, man, it could put you right to sleep. 2 Chronicles 28. Here's another story for you real quick. This is Ahaz. We're going to go to verse 22. Before you get there, though, let me just tell you about Esau. Esau had what's called a birthright. A birthright is the right of a firstborn son. The right of a firstborn son included this. When your father died, you got twice the inheritance. When your father died, you became the household authority, the one who carried the responsibility. And not just that, you carried your father's legacy as the firstborn. That was what a birthright was. And you can sell your birthright. In fact, your father doesn't even have to give it to you, but by default, the oldest son in a family would inherit that birthright. Esau gave up his birthright because he was hungry. Simple enough. I'll get to that in a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 22. This is this king Ahaz. He's not that bad of a king, but he's been losing in war. He's been losing and losing in war, all right? So this is what it says. Verse 22. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. That is that King Ahaz. That's who they're trying to remind you who it was. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all of Israel. So Ahaz gathered in the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts, which I don't think, I didn't put this up there, but I just want to read this to you. And now the rest of his acts, all his ways, from his first to the last, indeed were written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of Jerusalem, but they did not bury him with the kings. Now I got one more scripture. I hope you're staying alive, y'all. You staying alive? Touch your neighbor. Say, stay awake. Tell him. 1 Samuel chapter 13. You said that to Haley, did you? No, he said it to me. 1 Samuel 13, my last story I want to read to you. We'll put these all together. Just hang in there. 1 Samuel 13. Some of y'all, this is the most Bible reading you did all week. Congratulations. I'm glad you came to church. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5. It says, now the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore, and multitude as in they couldn't even count how many people. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. Then Saul waited 7 days according to the time set by the prophet Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering to the Lord. Now it happened as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down at me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept my commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. These three stories are like three of a whole bunch of other stories about men who had a hard time following God because their circumstances got tough. All three of these stories. But before I go any further, I know how this works. This is a warm building. There's an AC unit that has a nice hum. I need you guys to do me a favor. Stretch your arms. Get some blood flow through you, okay? There you go. Because I want you to hear this. I don't want you to miss it. Look at you guys. Tell your neighbor, like, hey, I'm here still. You here still. Wake them up. Come on. There you go. Wait, there's no neighbor with you. I got you. Wake them up. Wake them up. Listen, I wouldn't make you stand up, but people always complain at me when I say that. And they're always like, why do you make me stand up? I just need you for like 20 minutes, not even, like 15 minutes, y'all. All three of these stories are extremely relatable. How many of you guys have ever been hungry? Man, how many of you guys have ever been, why is there only a few hands going up? How many of you guys have ever been hangry? Anyone ever been hangry before? How many of you guys have ever almost lost your salvation because you needed some food? Is anyone in here? Me too, man. Y'all, look, I want to talk about that first story with Esau. So look, man, Esau had life going for him. His dad was promised, his grandpa was promised that through their bloodline, God was going to establish his kingdom. Man, they were like forever going to have favor. God was going to be with them. And Esau was the guy in line to be the one to receive that favor. Now, this is what happens with Esau. He goes out hunting. He comes back with no food, and the dude is starving. Now, how many guys could confess that you've made some poor decisions in your hunger? Anyone in here? Man, I'm telling you, every time I fast, every time I try to change my diet, it only happens for the first 3 hours. After that, everything changes because hunger does something to us, right? And Esau had a promise from God. He could stand behind his father's promise, right? Esau had it. And this is what it says. It says that while he was hungry, he came to his brother and said, "Give me some food." And his brother said, "Listen, you give me your birthright. Let's make a trade." And Esau's response is this: "What good is my birthright if I die of starvation? You could have it." I want you to think about this for a second. The cost of that bowl of soup was literally in today's financial world, worth millions because he gave him his birthright. He was willing to trade up everything he had because he was hungry and in the moment needed to make a quick decision. In other words, our boy Esau responded because he was in need and didn't respond because he saw where his guide, his leader, his God was. How many guys have ever been in such desperate need you had to make some desperate decisions? Anyone in here? Man, there's been a million times where I started doing things. I did things because I got worried, right? I get scared. Or what's get better, not worried or scared, because I legitimately need something to happen. And if it doesn't happen, well, then I'm in trouble. A few years ago, 2020, you guys know the story, I think. We are about to do this big Christmas event. It's my first year pastoring, right? And I don't know if you guys know this, but that first year of pastoring was basically like, I got voted in. Thanks, you guys. That was amazing. But you set me up, all right? It was February 2020. You guys knew what you were doing. I know it. I every night I was throwing darts at you guys' names. No, I was like, it was a crazy year. But we just said, you know what? God's going to pull through. And we believed in him. And as a church, we did so much that year. But one of the things we did, we decided to do a ministry at Christmas time where we're going to hand out big, humongous gifts. We figured, you know what? Most of these guys don't have a home for Christmas, so why don't we be a home for Christmas for these guys? So we invite these guys in, and we watched Home Alone 2. It was maybe the cutest thing in the world, a bunch of grown men and women sitting in this room watching Home Alone 2 laughing while we're eating. And we came in here, and we had all these gifts, and the gifts were like brand new backpacks, expensive sleeping bags, all this great gear. But before that day happened, it was a Saturday night, and I was in my house yelling at my wife, saying, "We need $30,000 if this is going to work. And if we don't get that $30,000, I'm going to have to let the staff go." Like, we made a crazy decision. I thought God was leading us to do this great thing. And if I don't get $30,000 within the next week when the credit card bill's due, bro, we're going to have a bunch of guys in homelessness who get great presents, and then we're going to have a bunch of staff going into homelessness with them on the same day. Like, this isn't going to work. So I'm telling my wife, and the reason why I'm yelling at my wife is because she's telling me, like, "Hey, if God said it, he's got it." How many of you guys have ever got advice from someone, they're Christian, and you don't want to hear it? Anyone ever hear that? Like, "Bro, I don't want to hear that. That's not what I want to hear right now. I want to hear some game plan that you have." So Susie is sweetest girl in the world, my wife, Suze. She goes upstairs, and she's going to bed, not mad at me, even though I'm over here stressing out. And I'm downstairs, and the Lord just says to me, I'm praying, like, "God, what am I going to do?" And I'm kicking the ground. I'm in need. So this is what I'm thinking. I'm going to cancel this event. And I'm going to return everything, and we're just going to count it as a loss. I'm thinking I have a need, so I'm going to make a move. That's what I'm thinking. This is what things look like. This is where we're going. Things aren't working out, so I need to make a decision. And that decision was to give up this idea of doing this great program, this great event. And while I'm sitting there telling the Lord, like, "Okay, Lord, I got to cancel this thing," the Lord says, "Don't cancel it. Just tell the church." Look around, church. Look around. Is anyone in here look rich? You might be able to find like one or two people, right? Yeah? And this is 2020. All right? This is 2020. And everybody's hurting. The congregation at the time and church on those Sundays was like 50 adults maybe, right? And so we're in here and I'm going, okay, God, I'll tell him. So I go upstairs. I apologize to my wife because there's a scripture. Husbands, you should know this scripture. It says, be good to your wives, be kind to them, or else your prayers will be hindered. Did you guys know the scripture says that? Wives, you should use that. It's a great little, you know, great little ammo. You better be nice to me or else God won't listen. So we pray and I come into service that day. Now I had a decision. I could have, because of my need for the finances, said, God, I can't follow you in this. I need to back out. I'm so thankful I didn't. I came into that church that morning, and you guys know the story. I started telling the church, I said, church, we're going to need $30,000. And a guy who hasn't been in our church for years stands up and says, I want to give the church $30,000 and write a check that moment. Blew my mind. He just happened to be here. It was all wild, right? But what am I trying to point out? Esau saw his need and made a decision on his need. What did we get to do in this church? We said, God, we have a need, but I'm not going to make a decision on the need. I'm going to make a decision on where you are. So what do? We said, we're going to line up with you, right? And I had the choice to say it, but the truth is, as a church, we decided to line up. I want to make this clear. Esau's biggest fault wasn't because he was hungry. It was because he didn't line up with God. And this is what I mean by line up with God. Because I forgot to tell you this earlier. I go on this running group. One of our groups is a running group. And the running group, we jog, right? And we're doing this. Josh is our leader. And Josh runs for real. He does this kind of run, like this. I don't know if you're a real runner. I think you know what that means. Now I kind of run like this. Like, it's bad, you know? It's not good. And I'm not joking. And I'm running behind him. Now, this is what I mean by aligning myself up, or you need to align with him. And we'll get back to Esau in a second. When we're in that running group, one of the things I've learned is if I could get behind Josh, I could keep the same pace and I could stay with him. But if I'm not behind Josh, you know what I'm doing? Because pacing and running is one of the main things. Come here, Josh. You're my running leader. Come here, Josh. Can we do your cool jog this way? Can you? Yeah, go ahead. I'm going to go behind you. Okay, see, he's running. If I stay behind him, I go the same speed as him. Look at him go. Yeah, go, Josh. Josh, let's run back. Now listen, this is what I kept doing the first time. I kept trying to run by his side. You know what I kept doing? I kept running ahead of him. I did. Can we go back? Yeah. And so I kept running ahead of him. And if I didn't line up with him, I found that my pace was inconsistent. Want to go back again? Yeah, this is fun. And so what I had to learn was if I'm not lined up with him, I try to take the lead. Can we go again? This is just torture. I didn't get to see him much this week. So I had to do something to have alignment with him. I had to stop being next to him and I had to start being behind him. Keep going, bro. I'm just going to keep following you. I feel like I'm chasing you, like we're playing a game of tag. Now, listen, I want to make this clear about alignment. Everything changes when I'm in alignment. Keep going. I'm not going to stop. Come on, bro. You made me run 5 miles or whatever. Don't even pretend this is hard. So if I stay in line, look at my pace is right. I know where he's going is the right direction. As long as I stay in alignment with him, I want to say this. I am lining up with him. Oh, gosh. Get out of here. Get out of here. You see, alignment means that I want to follow behind him. I'm not trying to take the lead. You see, this is what Esau did. He took the lead in his life. He said, I'm starving. I have a need. And what he is saying is, my need is greater than my guide. So let me make the decision here. The next story I read was a guy who was, what was the next story I read? Because now I'm out of breath. I'm just trying to catch my breath with you guys. Ahaz. King Ahaz. He was a guy who followed after God. He goes to battle and he starts losing in his battles. And let me make this clear. He was losing actual people. They were dying in battle. You know what Ahaz did? He said, I'm going to find another way because following after God isn't working. So it says he looks, and this is a scripture I want to reread to you. It says, he started sacrificing to the gods of Damascus because they defeated him. He was following after God. He was running behind them, but for some reason, following after God, he wasn't getting the results he wanted. So it says that he looked to the other gods, the gods of Damascus. And he said, well, they're winning in their battles, so maybe I should start serving them too. And he broke out of alignment. Is that I'm not following God anymore. I got a better solution. I'm going to follow after these gods. These guys have success. Now, I know in the church that most of us, hopefully none of us are saying, oh, there's a better God out there, and we just come to church because it's fun. But in the church, I don't think any of us are going, this God thing is not working, so I'm going to go and get an idol, and I'm going to set up an altar in my house. But how many of you guys have noticed when you're following God, things don't work out the way you planned them? And what happens? How many of you guys have found a different way? I want to find a different way. God, I'm running behind you, but I don't like where we're going. This hurts. I don't like this. Like me in the cave, I'm losing patience, God. I'm going to find my own way. I'm going to find my own way. I'm going to duck under this water. I'm going to make myself look like an idiot. How many of you guys have noticed that's what happens when you stop following God and you stop aligning with him? Ahaz was a guy who said, I see a better way, so I'm no longer going to be lined up with him. And it says that he became increasingly wicked. You know what that means? That means slowly over time, he got worse and worse and worse. Why? Why did he get worse? Because he decided to stop lining himself up with God. And things weren't working, so he said, I'm going to find a different way. Esau said, I'm in need. I'm hungry. I'm going to find a different way. The last guy, Saul in 1 Samuel, this one gets me the most. How many guys like being on time? Anyone in here timely? Good for you guys. I'm not that guy. I want to be more, but Josh knows. Josh is here every morning about 45 minutes before all of us. And I'm usually here about 10 minutes after everybody else just to make sure that they're all there. That's why I'm there late. And this is what happens. Samuel's directed, hey, wait till I show up. Samuel the prophet says, wait till I show up so I can make the sacrifice to the Lord before you go to battle. Samuel's waiting. I'm sorry, Saul. King Saul's waiting for Samuel to show up. Samuel doesn't show. 7 days late. Bro, how many of you guys would be so ticked off right now? Like, okay, one day late, I'd be mad. 7 days late, I'd be like, I'm going to kill this person. What are they doing? 7 days late. And now King Saul, just so you guys could understand, is carrying all the pressure. He's the first king of Israel. He's the guy. He's the one. And they're about to go to war with the Philistines. And the Philistines are looking tough. And the Israelites are getting freaked out. And as the Philistines keep building themselves, the Israelites get more and more scared. They start hiding. They're afraid to even come out. So King Saul does something. He loses patience and says, fine. I will make the sacrifice. I know what God told me to do, but God ain't showing up. Because my opportunity was waiting on God, but if he's not going to show up, I'm going to make my own opportunity. So what does he do? He goes and he makes a sacrifice. And as he's making the sacrifice, Samuel the prophet shows up. And what does Samuel say to him? What have you done? This is so foolish of you. You did something disgraceful. And this is the crazy thing about Saul. He wasn't out doing something disgraceful in our eyes. He was making sacrifices to God. But God was looking at him saying, bro, you didn't wait for me. You didn't let me lead you. You took the lead. You started taking things into your own hands. Samuel then tells King Saul, you are no longer going to be the one. I am taking my anointing and I'm giving it to another. Samuel, because he had to take the lead, he ran out of patience. Saul said, I will find another way. Bro, I got more stories than this. We got Abraham promised 50 years earlier he's going to have a kid. And he literally starts finding other ways. Well, maybe if I sleep with this girl, I can have that kid. And he does. Ends up being a curse to him. You guys, honestly, I think there's more stories. I don't know if this is true, but I got more stories I could find in the Bible about people who couldn't wait on God, so they started to find their own way. And every time they did, every time they got out of alignment and they started saying, you know what, God? I'm going to take the lead on this situation. Every time, the curse was terrible. It was life-altering. I got one guy, though, I want to tell you about. There's a lot of guys like this, but there's this one guy who kind of shows us how to do it right? If you have your Bibles, go to Joshua chapter 7. I want to put this out here because this is important. Because if you're taking notes, you probably want to write this down. The problem with all three of those stories was that they were responding to the obstacle instead of responding to the one who led them to the obstacle. Thank you, Sylvia. If you're going to learn a lesson from those three stories, you have to understand this. God doesn't need your response to the obstacle. He needs to know what your response is to him. Too many of us are falling away from what God's designed for us because we keep saying, well, I just don't have the finances to do what God's calling me to do, or things are just too tough for me to do it this way, or I've been waiting for God and he hasn't showed up yet. And the thing that made those guys wicked, and this story we're going to read about Joshua righteous, is this, Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. Joshua, let me give some background. He just went to war with Ai, this town, and it was supposed to be easy. Joshua's following the Lord. The Lord said, go take over the land and the promised land. So he's doing just that. He's following God. God has the lead. In fact, he's going out and just doing things because he's doing it great. He's going, man, if God said it, we could do it. They go out to Ai, the city, and they say, man, we only need 3,000 people to beat these dudes. So they go out there with 3,000 dudes. They go up to the city, and the city of Ai just kicks their butt, dude. It says 36 men died that day in Israel. They got slaughtered. So check this out. This is what Joshua does. It says, Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turned its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? And this is how God responds. Get up. Why do you lie this on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow... Because this says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. This story, if you didn't understand what I just read, is this. Joshua, after he loses, his response was, I'm not going to find another way. His response was not, I'm going to serve a different God. Their God's obviously waiting. They have a better way of success. His response was, God, how did I miss you? God, where did I go wrong? It says him and the elders got down before the throne of God, right? Before the presence of God. And they laid themselves down. They tore their clothes and put dust on their head. It said, oh, where did we go wrong, God? What happened? Where did I miss your leadership? And then God tells him, hey, just a heads up. I know you're following me, but some of the people in your camp aren't following me, so now I'm not with you, and you got to fix this first. Okay, I want to put this, I'm going to cap this, okay? I want to end this thing. So can we land here? Can we just, I give you all the information, I give you all the Bible story, but I need to just kind of get your attention for a second. You know where you're struggling the most in your Christian walk? You know where you're struggling the most? Is every time you look for a different way outside of God instead of waiting for him. Every time, listen, there's people in this room who have yet to sit and ask the Father, where are you going? Take the lead in my life. Take the lead. I'm going to follow you. Too many of us are saying, God, get behind me. I know a better way. Father, get behind me. I know a better way. Can you go with me? God, come with me. And we've got this Christianity where we say this as pastors even. We say, you know, God wants to take care of all your needs and your heart's desire. He's going to do it for you. And we make it this gospel that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is desiring to be behind you, supporting your life, supporting your way, and saying, you know, take the lead. What's that desire you have? You should go get it. And if you read these stories, you'll find these men who at one point were saying, God, I'll follow you. But when things didn't work out, they diverted and said, let me find another way. I got a better way of doing this. And each one of them fell. But then we get this one story, Joshua, when it didn't work, he says, let me fall before you, God. I'm going to wait to see where you go before I move another inch. And we got two types of Christians here. The one who will align themselves with God, the ones who will wait for him, and the one who will say, I'll find a better way. I'm hungry. I need to eat, God. I can't wait anymore. God, I know you said you would take care of my finances, but Father, I can't wait for you. I got to find another way. God, I know you told me that I would be persecuted, but I don't really want that, so I want to find a different way to preach the gospel. God, I know you said to stay in my marriage, but God, I don't like the way I'm feeling, so I'm going to find another way. And we've taken this Christianity of saying, I will follow God, to a Christianity saying, God, will you follow me? And we've become people who've made responses towards the circumstances. How do I navigate these circumstances? And God's saying, don't you know I go before you? I go before you, just follow me. But God, how do I follow you? Listen for my voice. Know my word. And I want to say this because I think all of us in here are guilty at some point. And maybe it's not sin, you know? Maybe it's just like little things. Like, God, I know you tell me to be this way. But God, I try to read my Bible every day and I don't feel like life's getting better. I try to pray every day and I don't feel like it's getting better. And God's looking to and fro going, I'm after the people. Not who could have a happy heart during circumstances that are tough. Not who could be tough in the middle of it. He says, I'm looking for people who will get behind me regardless, who will follow me, who will line up. And when I stop and I get still, will wait with me while I stop and I get still. And when they're hungry and they're starving, they won't make a trade of everything I have for them, but they will wait and say, God, even in my hunger, I will wait for you. And when I don't show up on time, and I want to make this clear, I'm not saying show up. Like Samuel actually didn't show up on the time he said he would. God's looking for people who say, God, you haven't showed up yet, but I'm going to trust that you will show. I will not move. My response isn't going to be because of the circumstances. I will respond because I'm lined up with you. But Pastor Tommy, I've tried and it doesn't work. I've tried prayer and it doesn't work. Pastor Tommy, I've tried waiting on God and I didn't hear from him. He never showed up. But Pastor Tommy, I know what you're saying. I need to line up with him, but I've got some pretty good successes in my own way. I mean, when's the last time you heard someone? I don't know, when's the last time you told someone when they're struggling and going through a hard time that you didn't give them advice that worked for you, but your advice was listen for the Father and follow him. You know why I'm saying that? Because you and I have success stories on our own. I found a different solution. And God's going, my people that I call by my name, follow me. They follow me. They don't take the lead. They follow me. And if I tell them to stop, they will stop and wait, even if it costs them. Joshua. The story about Joshua is wild to me. His move was not, I'm going to fix things. His move was not, I'm going to go into battle with a different strategy. You know, we do that in our life. Man, I know God's called me to this and it didn't work out, so I'm going to strategize. His move was simply, I got to be before the Lord. And I'm not leaving until I hear him. Because I'm aligned. I'm following him. This isn't mine, this is his. I'm gonna follow him. My men died. My responsibility failed. I'm not gonna find a different way. I'm gonna follow him. I'm behind him. Joshua goes down in history as one of the greatest men in all of our history. Someone who followed God even when it didn't work. Abraham, He screwed up on the way. But you know why he's considered faithful? He believed in God even when it didn't work. And then Abraham gets crazier. He believed in God even when God changed it. And this is what I want to encourage you on. Are you lined up with him? Or are you asking him to line up with you? And I'm saying this because this sparked from a really great question a friend asked me about actual sin. So why does God hate homosexual lifestyles? And why does God hate, you know, abortions? And it was about political things he was getting into, but he was asking that because he actually dwells in those things. And we had to ask the question a different way. You keep asking, why does God hate the things that you love? But what you should be asking, and you should be asking, God, why do I love the things you hate? Because his question was a lead to say, why doesn't God agree with me? But the question should be, why aren't you agreeing with God? And that's like actually it. The entire sermon, that's actually it. I say this all the time. We read the scriptures. Man, his ways are better. His thoughts are higher. He leads you in a way that you could never lead yourself. He knows you in and out. He's a good, good father. So ask him, God, why am I having a hard time lining up? It's not you who needs to change. It's me who needs to change. Man, sometimes we read the Bible, we do this. We'll read it and we'll start defining what he's saying. Take care. There's that one scripture that he takes care of the flowers in the field. He says, don't worry about your finances. And you know what we do? We take it and we say, yeah, but he wants you to be responsible, so you should go hard at work and get your money. And you know what we've done? I know what he's saying, but let me line it up to what I believe is actually really the better thing. Well, yeah, the scripture's really saying that. I just want you guys to know. He says, if you follow me, I got this. It's when you don't follow me that you'll have to circuit it out on your own. Children of God, believers, those who call him your great shepherd, your guide, there's a million men who've gone before you already, a million women who've gone before you already. They've already gone through the squeeze. You can do it too. You just have to believe him when he calls you through it. That you go, okay, I don't like this. I don't think it's going to work. But God, if you said it, I'm going to line up behind you and I will follow you and you alone. And it doesn't matter how tough it is. And I'm not going to lose my patience when you say, I'm going to stop right here. And I have the goal just around the boulder. And I can see, I'm not going to lose my patience. I'm going to wait on you, God. And when I find defeat in my life, I'm not gonna find another solution. I'm gonna say yes and amen, God. I'm before you. What can I change about me? There's this one last scripture, Philippians 4:4. You see, I'm gonna have the scripture come up in just a second, but this is my end. Because I was getting down to just one simple thing. I took a really long route. Longer than you probably wanted me to get to this one point. His word is more true than your circumstances. I know that's a weird thing to say. But he says something, and I'm saying you need to line up with God in this thing. And what I'm really trying to say is, in life, wherever you're at, as a believer, you need to hang on to his word. And that's how you line up with him. If you said this, God, then I will do it. If you said this, then I will believe it. If this is you, God, then I will not waver. I will not find another way. This is how you line up with him. This is how you follow behind him. In Philippians 4, verse 4, is a scripture I just have had on my heart, honestly, since Thursday when me and Evelyn talked. It says this in the scriptures. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I know that's a weird scripture to tie in at the end, but this is what I'm trying to pull out is a lot of us in this room, we start following the Bible because it doesn't feel like it works. And I'm saying if you want to line up with some things like this. The scripture says you should rejoice in the Lord. And then he says always. I want to just really quickly, you've been in defeat. You've been beat up. And this is just one scripture. There's a lot more. But you've been defeated and you've been beat up and you've lost battles that you thought God was leading you through and you prayed for healings and they never got healed. There's a scripture that helps you line up with him that Paul puts out. Regardless of what's going on around you, regardless if you're hungry, he says, man, you want to do one thing, just rejoice in the Lord always. And then Paul says this, he says, again, I will say, rejoice. He's trying to make a point to you and I. You and I should be people who rejoice in the Lord, not dread his direction. Lord, you're taking me down that fat man squeeze. I know you're good. I know you're good. I want to follow you. I want to rejoice in this. Oh God, I went to battle and I lost, but I'm coming before you and I know your word's good. So I want to rejoice in you, God, because you are good and I want to trust that you are good. I'm going to line up. I'm not going to complain at you. I'm not going to grumble at you. When I stand behind you, I'm going to say, I rejoice in this. I will align behind you.
We hope you enjoyed today's sermon. Once again, if you'd like to support this ministry, log on to www.dreamcenterchurch.com, where every dollar advances the kingdom of God. Until next time, be blessed and go do the great things God has called you to do.